Okay, good morning. Well, I have joined, my wife has joined me to the cell phone world. So I've turned mine off. So y'all got to turn yours off. Yes. They keep tabs on you. That's what you said Friday night. Yeah. They're not giving you a cell phone for your benefit. They just want to keep tabs on you. All right. You know what? I don't know. It might have one. I need to check that out. Oh. Huh? Yeah. First of all, I just want to thank every one of you for making our wedding day just a wonderful day. I thank every one of you. Just so appreciative. And it was such a fun day. The lady that ran the house where we had the wedding, she said she has never, ever had a wedding so much fun. She said, and I have never had the funeral dirge played at a wedding. Bobby, how you doing? Good to see you. All right, welcome to Texas. All right. Now, before we get in prayer and everything, I'm now married, so I have been working on a marriage series. And these are some of the things that I've come up with here.
It's too early for this,
huh? No. Oh, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. Yeah. A good wife's guide. Say, I wrote this on a honeymoon. Here we go. Have dinner ready. Plan ahead. Even the night before, to have a delicious meal ready on time for his return from work. This is a way of letting him know that you have been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. Most men are hungry when they come home and expect a very good meal, especially his favorite dish. Is part of a warm welcome needed. Secondly, prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes. These are good stuff. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair and be fresh looking. He has just been with a lot of work-weary people. Be a little happy and a little more interested for him. His boring day may need a lift, and one of your duties is to provide it. Now, I will be honest. I got this on from Housekeeping Monthly, 13 May, 1955. Gather up school books. But I read them to her, and she wasn't impressed. Gather up school books, toys, paper, and so on, and then run a dust cloth over the tables. Over the cooler months of the year, you should prepare a light fire for him to unwind by. Your husband will feel he has reached a haven of rest and order, and it will give him a lift too. After all, catering to his comfort will provide you with immense personal satisfaction. Prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash the children's hands and faces. Comb their hair, and if necessary, change their clothes. There, they are little treasures, and he would like to see them playing the part. Minimize all noise. At the time of his arrival, eliminate all noises of the washer, dryer, vacuum. Try to encourage the children to be quiet. Be happy to see him. Greet him with a warm smile and show sincerity in your desire to please him. Listen to him. You have a dozen important things to tell him, but the moment he arrives is not good time. Let him talk first. Remember, his topics or conversation are more important than yours. Make the evening his. Never complain. This is serious stuff. It's in Housekeeping Monthly, 1955. All right. Make the evening his. Never complain if he comes home late or goes out to dinner or other places of entertainment without you. Instead, try to understand his world of strain and pressure and his very real need to be at home and relax. Your goal. Amen. Amen. Woo, got an amen there. Your goal. Try to make sure your home is a place of peace, order, and tranquility where your husband can renew himself in body and spirit. Don't greet him with complaints and problems. Don't complain if he's late home for dinner, or even if he stays out all night. Count this as minor compared to what he might have gone through that day. Make him comfortable. Have him lean back in a comfortable chair, or have him lie down in the bedroom. Have a cool or warm drink ready for him. Arrange his pillow and offer to take off his shoes. Speak in low, soothing, and pleasant voice. Don't ask him questions about the actions or question his judgment. Don't ask him about his actions or question his judgment or his integrity. Remember, he is the master of the house, and as such, will always exercise his will with fairness and truthfulness. And finally, a good wife always knows her place. Now, this is 1955. I'm not sure I saw all of that in my own home. But we've got to remember, women didn't work like they do today. That's one very important thing, that the whole society has really changed in that respect. Yes? But see, she was doing all that for her wonderful husband, see? Now, I've always said that... Boy, I don't want you to rewrite this. Think about something like that is... Because that's the way it was in 55, but women didn't work like they do today, and... we don't even have any children, and my wife didn't like that. She, you're not going to teach that. And that was just some ideas that I had, and they didn't go over too well. And I can see they're not going over well here with the ladies. The men like it, but I don't think the ladies like it. But okay, let's go into prayer and get ready for our day of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly where we love the Word and we love the teaching of the Word and demand the teaching of the Word. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for your using of this assembly in so many different ways. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we sing... Terry has to get back with the children. I want to talk a moment about camp at the end of this month and into the early July. So, Terry, why don't you come up and talk about the camp?
Okay. It'll just be brief. I sent an email out on Friday. As we did last year, we got a donation list together of the food items so we could help out Southwood Bible Church, of course, because they cover the cost of the camp. So we like to help with the food items, some of the non-perishable items. So I sent a list out. A lot of you have already started filling the list or handing me cash as I walked in the door, which I told Pat when I saw the list. I said, oh, we'll fill that thing up in no time. We always do. So this is in the back. Just sign your name. Pull the pull tab as a reminder. There's some items where there might be like 8 boxes of cereal on there. If you want to just take 4, just write 4. And I've got some extra slips here so you can write down what you're getting and take it as a reminder. Bring it here to
the
church.
Like, it needs to be boxes of cereals that I've already opened but don't
know. No, we really need to probably the industrial size, you know, because they're feeding a lot of kiddos and counselors and stuff for 4 days. I need to take this with me today. So, and some people, if you want to give me cash, I'll go purchase the items that we need. That's fine. Any cash that's left over, maybe we'll send back to Southwood, to Pat and Dan, and they can purchase whatever else they need. So, but we need it here by next Sunday because Herman and Judith are going to transport the bulkiest items to camp with them, and they're leaving earlier than we will, the kids. So we need it by next Sunday here at church, or to me, if my house in Plano is fine as well. So if you have any questions, see me. This is in the back. I'd like to fill it up today if we can.
Any questions?
Yeah, any questions? And we now have, the day we've added three more kids going to camp. And one 18-year-old friend of Lori's that just graduated from high school is going as a counselor. She's very excited. She's done some missions work before.
So that gives us a total of how many?
I think we have a total now of 14 or 16 kids. I have to get a final head count, but
we got more than than Dan's
it's
church
grown.
Has.
It's really grown. Yeah, from went from 25 kids total to now I don't know how many kids total are going to be there, but it's growing.
Good.
Okay. Well,
and I hope they could keep the cost down. There was a camp that we used to be involved in Arkansas, and that now is what did they say? It's close to $500 for the kids to go to it.
And that's why Pat and Dan do this, because they actually cover the cost of the facility, and it's very costly. Next year we're looking at doing something a little closer to the Texas side, like doing it at Texoma. Since our church is getting more and more involved.
Well, certainly we have more than they do.
Yeah, well, that's what she said. So now it's not just our camp that we're providing, it's all of our church's camps that we're providing. So anyway, so we can make this thing grow and bring more people, hopefully, to the church as well. So.
Several young children accepted Christ as Savior last year at that
yes,
time.
They did.
Okay, thank you. Let's see. Once again, just want to thank all of you for making our wedding day, Judith's my wedding day, so wonderful, so much fun. And now let's see. First of all, just taking some things in order. Very important. And it's sad, but it's rejoicing. And Nancy Becker went home to be with the Lord Saturday morning about 3 a.m. And so she's with the Lord and out of that hurting body and face-to-face with Jesus Christ. So while we do sorrow, we do not sorrow as the unbeliever. But please do be in prayer for Don Becker, obviously losing a companion of over 53 years in marriage. That it's very heavy. But we want to encourage him in prayer that the Spirit will give him that inner peace and comfort to know where Nancy is. And that is really a wonderful aspect in regard to death of someone that we love. Now, I hate to do this at this time because we've missed so much, but I'm going to be flying to Des Moines, or Dallas Center, Iowa, out of Des Moines tomorrow, and the funeral will be probably Wednesday, and so I'll be back for next Sunday, but I'll be with Don, my very good friend, and many of you know Don and his family, be with them for a few days, and so just be in prayer for the family. Don and then the children is Rod Becker and Julie Becker and Cliff Becker. So just be in prayer for them and their families. And it's very difficult at this time. They were just together, lived nearly always together near each other. So let's please be in prayer about Nancy Becker or her family, really. She doesn't need our prayers. She's home with the Lord doing much better than we are. We just look forward to when we'll be with her, with the Lord. And any questions on that? We'll not have class this week because I do want to be there for the funeral and for the for Don. Continue to be in prayer for Harold Simonson and Bill Hess. And what do we hear from Vic Edwards, Jim?
Vic has completed a series of treatments for the time being.
Okay.
Checking on that a little bit.
Tell him we're in prayer, and that. Let's see. How many of you? And I know this there's a spiritual element, but how many of you have been to Grand Canyon? I just encourage you to go, and go while you're young enough to walk down without falling down. And do you know what really walking up is not as, I'm going to say, slippery, because when you're walking down you'll slide on the sand, you'll dirt, rock, but walking up you've got to plant your feet and go up. And but if you get a chance, I just encourage you. You want to talk about the faithfulness of God, the creation of God? It was overwhelming. And you just stand there in awe. The first time you stand on the edge of the cliff, and I made it back. She didn't push me off. And John and Judy told her, if she comes back, when we walk down, if she comes back and he doesn't, we're not going to believe any story you tell us. We know what happened. And it's just an awesome sight. And down the road from the Grand Canyon is Sedona, Arizona, and it's just a whole nother overwhelming view of God's creation. You would think after seeing the Grand Canyon, well, anything else would just go into the shadows. But Sedona is just absolutely beautiful. And have you been to Sedona?
I lived there for 9 months.
You lived in Sedona? Oh, wow. Man, I envy you. Wow. That place was just so wonderful. Now, we'll tell you one thing about Sedona. You want to be? This better not be why you were there. They have a lot of mystical power, out of all of this stuff. It comes out of the energy of the ground, and it's supposed to be only three places on planet Earth that it comes out like that. And people from all over the world come there, and John and I were bad. We were not nice. We were not nice at all. I'm practicing my vortex now. I just encourage you, especially those of you that are younger, go to the Grand Canyon where you can enjoy walking down and back up, and just so many wonderful things. The food was great, and Sedona was just really super. In fact, John, when he took us to the airport Friday, he said, well, just thank you for letting us share your honeymoon with you, and it's just a time that we will never forget. And then he paused it, until we get dementia. And I immediately said, well, then we can go back for the first time. it just overwhelmed me. You cannot be at the Grand Canyon or even areas of Sedona without just worshiping God. Just far better than any temple or any church or any cathedral or any chapel. It just had a chapel of the Holy Cross up in the mountain, and the architect of the building and all that was impressive, but it was a Roman Catholic thing. And I just walked in, and there were people sitting there meditating. Walked out and just looked at this gorgeous mountain. And just said, this is church, right here, just sitting out looking at this. But a wonderful, wonderful view, wonderful place just to see the creation of God. And the food there was great also. Food's always a part of when I travel anywhere, and kind of measure a place by its food. So it was really a wonderful, wonderful place. So, but one more time, I encourage those of you that still young enough, haven't been to the Grand Canyon, I encourage you. I wished I'd have gone 40 years ago where I could have run down. And that was so discouraging. I'm going there, and these kids run down that thing. I didn't see them coming back up, but boy, they were running down. So it was a lot of fun. They had mules that you can ride from the top down and then back up. And as I was going down, and the mules would pass by, I said, give you $50 for your mule to come back up on. By the time I started back up, give you $100 for that mule. So I changed my attitude. Now, on a serious side, we're in Sedona on this particular time. And John, as you know, has some trouble physically because of his motorcycle wreck. And we were going to go and do the shopping in Sedona area. And John just said, I think I want to stay here at the beautiful place we stayed in. I mean, it was just absolutely gorgeous. Hotel. From the driving by the street, you can't see it. You cannot see what's going on. They had different levels, and one way down by the creek, you sit down there and eat, and you can hear, see the creek and all go by. So John said, I just think I want to stay here and just relax and do some reading. So I said, well, I hate that, but okay. So we went, and we came back to take him to dinner that night. And another couple that had come in the night before and were getting up late because we went to have breakfast and then we came back. And John started talking to them in the parking lot. They were from Finland, a couple. They spent almost 3 hours of their time just sit down and talk to John. He gave them the gospel about 3 or 4 different times and just be in prayer. I cannot pronounce their names. But be in prayer for the couple from Finland. God will know who you're talking about. In fact, they had already emailed John by the time we got back to Tucson and told him how much they really enjoyed the conversation. So we're all praying that it will lead to their salvation. So please be in prayer. I guess the closest to his name was Samuel.
I think John said later, Sasha.
Tasha. Okay. And but just a couple from Finland that John got to talk with. The Holy Spirit take the things that he said and convict them as to the truthfulness of the gospel, and they will believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Mickey emailed that his niece, she's on the prayer list, Tanya. She's 39 and she died of cancer.
Tanya, Mickey's niece. Okay, I'm sorry I did not know that. I'll call him this afternoon. Thank you very much. Please be in prayer for Mickey. He's at the age of a lot of us, and a lot of family and friends are dying. So, in fact, it was his relative that I did the funeral for several months ago with the Harley-Davidson group. And so thank you very much. Her name is Tanya, Mickey's niece.
Mm-hmm. And okay. His sister's name is Jean.
Her sister's name is Jean. All right, we need to be in prayer for Jean then. So those of you that consider prayer important, do that. Yes?
I had to go for another treatment, and they're concerned about some other areas, and I go Monday for a test. I mean, I go get the prescription to go get the test on Monday.
Okay, on Monday. That's tomorrow.
Well, maybe, if I can get it all in time.
Okay.
I have to make the appointment.
But you'll get the prescription stuff tomorrow, and then you go to test. Now, is this back down to...
No, I can do that here.
Do that here? Okay. We'll be in prayer then. My goodness, absolutely. And... Didn't you have a prayer?
Yeah, we got a friend named Elizabeth. She's going through a rough spot.
Okay.
So just a little help.
All right, let's be in prayer for Elizabeth.
And also Angie that goes here too.
Angie also? Oh my goodness. Okay, well, we'll be in prayer for Elizabeth, and definitely be in prayer for Angie and her family. Any other prayer requests that we need? Okay. How's your father doing, Don? Doing well. Good. All right. So he's sort of as good as he's going to get now, kind of? Okay, good. That's good. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior and one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. And that's the great issue in giving. Giving is a private concern within the church, and so it's for believers only, and for believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit. This in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. There are becoming fewer and fewer churches, places on this country that really want Bible teaching, want the truth of the gospel, the truth of who and what you are, the truth of your Son and of your Spirit, taught verse by verse. We're thankful that we do have a haven where we can come and worship in that manner. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly in spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and use them for this purpose. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You. As you know, when we left here last week or 2 weeks ago now, we had the Bible conference in Tucson, and the last year I did parts of SAD, stress, anxiety, and depression, and one of the wonderful ladies in John's church, she came up to me and she said, "Now listen here, let me tell you something. You just teach about the second coming, you teach about creation, but you leave my personal life alone." So this year we did in 1 week the structure and chapter by chapter of Book of Revelation, and she came up and she said, "Now that's the kind of teaching I like. Just that was very good." And the conference went very well, well attended, and a couple of people just, I don't know why, but a couple of people said it was the best one I've done, and I don't know why, but they when I left Friday, they could go through every chapter and tell you what it was about, and then we went through where they could find the main things, like the Mark of the Beast and those kind of things. So I hope that they will read the book and get some strength in it. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This morning we will finish what we have not covered in many years, and yet one that just involves us every day, and that's the faithfulness of God. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to be the teacher. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit's a teacher. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. And before we do that, just want to thank Phil. You did, I heard many reports. You did a great job. And but I appreciate it very, very much. And I don't know how many of you knew, but he didn't finish all of his notes either. So that's what the ministries are like. You know, you do all this work and you got it in a nice package, you get half of it done. The package is half full now. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at all that you are. Sometimes we need your love. Sometimes we need your omniscience, your omnipresence. Sometimes we need so many different essence of all that you are. But encompassed in all of them is your faithfulness. And we rely on that every minute of every day. We are assured of eternal life no matter how we sin or fail, because of your faithfulness, not ours. And that's such a wonderful, wonderful feeling, that it isn't dependent upon our faithfulness, but on yours. So, Father, we praise you for your faithfulness. Pray your Spirit will guide us now as we finish this study, but not finish it in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 8. We're studying the religious man, demonstrated by the religious Jew, who's guilty before God. Chapter 3, 1 through 8, these verses are historical, connecting the giving of the Abrahamic covenant to the millennium, the age of the millennium, and how God has given these covenants, and they're not going to be fulfilled until the millennium. Yet men throughout and women throughout the Old Testament lived a certain way for something that they believed in the faithfulness of God that he would fulfill eventually in history, but it changed their life now. So how you and I live should be influenced by the fact that we believe that the rapture is going to occur, that Jesus Christ is going to come again and set up his millennial kingdom. Gives us an understanding of living and what life is related to and what death is related to. That it's all related to the faithfulness of God. Okay, let's take a read through chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Now, the then comes from the previous chapter where he was just showing they don't have any advantage. Their circumcision is no advantage. All these things are no advantage in regard to salvation. So, it gives the question, then what is the advantage of the Jew? Since God is impartial in dealing with the Jew or Gentile in regard to salvation, the question arises, what advantage has the Jew over the Gentile, if any? And again, just to keep you refreshed on it, God has given four unconditional covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, not yet fulfilled. This is that Israel is made a unique nation, and they are promised a land, but they are a unique nation. Whoever blesses them will be blessed. Whoever curses them will be cursed. One of the reasons for the prosperity of America, we can talk about laissez-faire capitalism, we can talk about our writings of our forefathers, of our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, but I believe one of the primary reasons for the prosperity of America throughout its history is that we have been a friend and a protector of Israel. And we have been blessed because of that. We are now moving in our current administration to becoming an enemy of Israel by policies in the Middle East. And I believe that this is going to have its effect on America and America's history quickly. We're going to see the effect. Then there was the Palestinian covenant. They are promised a land. They are the only people promised a land. The church is not promised a land. You are not promised a land. Israel, and Israel alone, is promised a land. Now, for these two reasons, the Abrahamic covenant, unique nation, the Palestinian covenant, promised a land, is one reason why there is so much anti-Semitism throughout history against the Jews. People are jealous of that. People don't like that they are a chosen nation, that they are promised land. We don't like that. So there's a great deal of anti-Semitism building up. Then there is the Davidic covenant, that he will have a son who will rule on the throne of Israel forever. This has not been fulfilled yet. It will be fulfilled at the second advent. Then there is the new covenant, which is a spiritual promise. So all of this fits into what we're studying. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Because Paul has just really, really let circumcision have it. Why? Because they were depending on circumcision for their salvation instead of what it was designed for. So its advantage is to remind you of those four unconditional covenants, to remind you that you are a Jew, so be it male or female. And now the answer to that question, or what advantage has a Jew? Great! Great advantage! In every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, I don't know how many people might think that that's a real wonderful advantage. They'd rather see prosperity and all these other things. But to God, this is a wonderful, wonderful blessing and priority and advantage been given to them. They are the first to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the coming Messiah. They are also have the privilege of spreading the gospel around the world. So they are first and have that great privilege because they are entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, brings us to verse 3. What then, if some do not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Okay, what we have going on here. Let's say Israel, and there are many, do not believe throughout their history. Is God going to be unfaithful in regard to these covenants? That's what's at heart here. Is God going to say, okay, you've been unfaithful, I've had it with you, it's over. I'm not going to bring these covenants about. No. People, we cannot intrude on the faithfulness of God. There's nothing you can do. This is a wonderful doctrine. It's a wonderful point. No matter how much I sin, how I sin, what evil I get involved in, God is faithful. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are saved. So many people, churches, denominations, preachers, try to take away your salvation. They're attacking the faithfulness of God. He's going to remain faithful. You cannot break the faithfulness of God. And by the way, it works the other way too. God's going to be faithful in regard to judgment to those who reject His Son. So that faithfulness works two ways, like the two-edged sword. It works both ways. To us, it is great confidence and joy, stability, peace. It's amazing how many preachers and people want to take away and make salvation so difficult. God has done everything He can to make salvation so simple, so easy. We come along, oh, you can lose your salvation. If you commit this sin, if you don't go to church or something, if you get involved in some evil, you lose your salvation. People, you're attacking the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. Not to you, but to the cross. To His Son. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, He's faithful to that. So we can never lose our salvation. So let's take a run through and let's build up to where we left off. And you can get, if you have your notes, I won't go through all of each of these doctrines, but I will cover each of these points. But we'll take it in order so we can finish it up today. Faithfulness of God is the effect of the attributes of God, His perfect character. Faithfulness of God hinges on the essence of God. God is omniscient. God is perfect. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is truth. So when God promises something, He is omnipotent, meaning no one can stop God from doing what He promises. God is omniscient, meaning He knows all things. Nothing can stop what He promises He's going to do. God is truth. When He says something or promises anything, it is based on absolute truth. And very important, God is veracity. He is unchanging. When God promises something, He is not going to change His mind or go back on it. He remains faithful. And please remember, and I think this is one of the problems with a lot of people, He's not faithful in its sense to you so that you can do something to cause Him to be unfaithful. That's what I mean by not faithful to you. Well, God's faithful to me as long as I da-da-da-da. No. He is faithful to the work of His Son on the cross. He is faithful to the work of His Spirit. He is faithful to the truthfulness of His Word. And you cannot change the faithfulness of God. Two, there is only one person who is totally faithful to you, and that is God. Your husband will let you down. Your wife will let you down. I hope not real quickly. Your husband will let you down. Your wife will let you down. Your parents will let you down. Your children will let you down. Your friends will let you down. The government will let you down. Anything will let you down. There's only one who is faithful to you, and that's God. He's the closest friend you've got. He's the only faithful friend you've got. We're all flesh. We're all fickle. And we're all going to fail. But God does not. He is always going to remain faithful. Point three, every day, all day, most of us walk in peace in regards to eternal life. But whether we think about it or not, we can do this because of the faithfulness of God. We get up in very few days, I imagine, do we think, well, I wonder if I'm going to be saved or, boy, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. So we go on about it. What are we trusting? Faithfulness of God. I believe in the faithfulness of God every day. I trust it. trust that aspect of God, and therefore I don't have to worry about my salvation. At this point, we took up the Gospel of John 10:28-29, 2 Timothy 2:13, 1 Corinthians 1:4-9. And so, let's see. What have I done here? Do you know what I've done here? I'll tell you what I've done here. No, I haven't. Here it is. I haven't done it. Scratch that. I thought I made a mistake, but I didn't. As John says, he says, well, I thought I was wrong once, but it turned out I wasn't wrong. All right. So, let's go now to point three. Every day we trust the faithfulness of God. Now, point three. All right, let's go to point four. point four. Here we go. In regards to salvation 2, spirituality, recovering from sin and back into the power of the Holy Spirit, we do not have to be afraid because we have sinned. All sins were forgiven on the cross. People, you were forgiven on the cross. Whether you ever believe in Jesus Christ or not, you are forgiven of sins. This is so important. So many people are so wrong on this area because they misunderstand 1 John 1:9. So they want to take that over the work of Christ on the cross. On the cross, you are forgiven of all sins. The issue for the unbeliever is Jesus Christ and what you think of Him. And as a believer, your sins are not an issue. They were taken care of the cross. It's spirituality that is an issue. Being filled with the Spirit, walking in the power of the Spirit, that's the issue. That's the issue. Well, the problem with sin in regard to a believer, if from God's perspective, why didn't you trust me? I stole something. Why didn't you trust me? I'll take care of your needs. We had an attitude of judging another believer, maligning another believer. Why didn't you trust me? I'll take care of all these things. That's the only problem that God has with our sin, because His Son has already bore Him on the cross, people. Look at the cross. They're taken care of on the cross. So, well, His main deal is, why didn't you trust me? Why did you have to sin, stop trusting me, sin, do it your way, and not trust me? So, His faithfulness is in that respect. Now, point five. Not only are we trusting in God for salvation 1 and 2, salvation, eternal life salvation, and spirituality, but we are trusting God for His faithfulness in holding the world, the universe, and all the universes are under His control. The only reason the sun shines faithfully day in and day out is because of the faithfulness of God. Here we studied a couple of verses, Psalm 36:5, Psalm 89:2, Psalm 119, 89 through 91. And that's one thing that Judith and I just were amazed, standing over the Grand Canyon. Here's the faithfulness of God, that all of this is held intact. It's His creative ability. It's His faithfulness. Point six, God's faithfulness is vital to our prayer life. Psalm 143, 1 and 2. We should always give thanks for the faithfulness of God, and by the time we conclude this study, you will have all the more reasons to give thanks for His faithfulness. Isaiah 25, 1. Okay, point seven. God's faithfulness is seen in His protection. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3. So God His faithfulness is seen in His protection of us. It's just amazing. I think about it, how many times in a day we're protected and we don't even know it. How many times in a day we should have had been killed by an automobile wreck? How many times should we be dead because we fell off of a cliff? But it's just a matter of His faithfulness that He protects us. Then point eight, the five characteristics of our flesh nature, our carnal old man, continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably sick, full of evil, and insane. Now, to combat this nature, God has done two wonderful things. First, He supplied us with the Holy Spirit, power over sin. Secondly, he has given us the promise of his faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So you do not have to be bewildered by your own flesh nature against the faithfulness of God. Our flesh nature cannot stop or prevent the faithfulness of God. And that's what Romans 3 is saying. Point 9. In regard to suffering, 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So we trust a faithful God. Maybe death. My good friend Nancy Becker is home of the Lord now. Got to trust God. This was a perfect time. And this is the type of thing that would have strengthened her family. But in any kind of suffering that goes on, there are two broad categories of suffering. Suffering due to divine discipline. And secondly, suffering due to the design plan of God. We have to trust His faithfulness. No matter what happens in our life, we have to trust His faithfulness. Philippians chapter 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's the faithfulness of God. When suffering occurs in your life, it's the faithfulness of God. Also Psalm 119:75. Point 10. Look at the faithfulness of God in just living every day. So many things happen in day in and day out of our lives. Things that cause us to wonder why. What is God doing? Why does this have to happen? How long is this going to last? Here is another time we just turn to the faithfulness of God. Just the faithfulness of God. We got promises. Some, few. We've got His Word, but people, one of the most wonderful things is, I trust your faithfulness. You're a faithful God. And though I don't see how this lines up, I don't see how this is going to glorify you, I trust your faithfulness. You said you'd be faithful to me, I trust that. And it just takes that sharp edge off of suffering. Point 11, those who love the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the only way we can love the Lord, in the love that He's looking for. Is your love the love He's looking for? And the only way we can love Him with the love that He is looking for is in the power of the Holy Spirit. So those who love the Lord in the power of the Spirit love to witness of Jesus Christ, witness of the love of Jesus Christ. Well, here is yet another aspect of greatness of God that we should tell others, the faithfulness of God. Psalm 89:1-2. We've looked at all these verses. Psalm 89 talks about how important it is that we witness to other people. Alright? By the way, this aspect of telling others is so vital to parents. Parents should be diligent to teach their children of the faithfulness of God. Isaiah 38:19. Point 12. Now we come to what brought us to the faithfulness of God, the race of the Jews, the nation of Israel, the four unconditional covenants. We come to what is next in history. What's next in history? The rapture, then the tribulation, then the second advent, then the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And even the very beginning starts with the faithfulness of God. Start this whole thing. Is there going to be a rapture? Faithfulness of God. Some people don't believe that. Some people don't believe in a rapture. It's the faithfulness of God they don't believe in. Tribulation. Some people don't believe there's going to be a tribulation. Think we're in it right now. If you think this is a tribulation, well, you won't be here, but you ought to be over here. Stick around a while and you'll see what it's really like. It's the faithfulness of God. Is He going to return to earth again? Faithfulness of God. If you say no, then you don't believe the faithfulness of God because He declares that He will. So what we have to deal is we're dealing with His faithfulness. I believe God is faithful. And He's going to return, and He's going to usher in the millennial kingdom, and then the eternal kingdom. So it's a faithfulness of God. Hebrews 11:11, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. God came, promised Sarah she would have a child. She's beyond that age now. So that was just a joke. God forgot it. God didn't mean it. No, Sarah continued to believe. She had gone menopause on through. She was beyond. She was dead as far as her body was concerned in giving birth. But she believed somehow God's going to do it. God's going to do this. And sure enough, God did it. Verse 12, therefore, because of her faith and the faithfulness of God also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, as that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand on the seashore. Abraham and Sarah believed. They just kept trusting. They weren't trusting they'd have a child. They were trusting the faithfulness of God. That's the point. They kept on trusting. We don't know how this is going to happen. I'm sure every now and then they went, well, that one blew it by. But by and large, in their life, nope, God is faithful. He's promised us a child, and therefore we're going to trust him. Then God promised Abraham an unconditional covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. He promised the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant. Now, whether or not God would fulfill these covenants depends on God. And we studied, looked at Deuteronomy 7, 9, 1 Kings 8, 23 and 24 and 56, Psalm 89, 32 through 34. Is God going to keep his word? This is the whole point of the faithfulness of God. Is he going to do it? And they trusted him that he would do it. And then we also look at Isaiah 49, 7. Isaiah 49, 7. Thus says the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Read just a moment. I think I put some of these back. Okay. Isaiah 49, 7. Thus says the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, Jesus Christ, to the one abhorred by the nation, Jesus Christ, to the servant of rulers, the Israel of Israel of Rome, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also bow down, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. He is faithful. And so all of the things predicted and stated about history is going to come true. Let's look at Psalm, because we haven't done this. Let's look at Psalm 98 together. Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Psalm 98, 3. Psalm 98, 3, he has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. People, his faithfulness is important to him. His faithfulness is important to him that he remain faithful. Let's look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 13. Before the Lord, for his coming, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. Okay, let me ask you a question. See if you can think through this. Is this verse talking about first advent or second? He is coming to judge the earth. Huh? Second. First he comes to what? Save. John 3 says he did not come into the world to judge, but to save. Second advent? Watch out. He's coming to judge. And we're in the midst of looking at the Battle of Armageddon right now on Tuesday night. So in the book of Revelation. So he is coming to judge. First advent he came to save. Now what? Unfortunately, a lot of Christians want to follow the Lord in his second advent. They want to judge others. They want to condemn others. But we are to imitate him in his first advent. We are to love as he loved. Okay, he will judge the world in righteousness. Second advent. And the peoples in his faithfulness. He's faithful. He is coming again. And he's coming to redeem those who believed and to judge those who did not believe. Just to give you a feel of this, let's look at Revelation 19:11. Revelation 19:11. And I saw the heaven, saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful. That's why he's going to come again, because he is faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. It's a battle of Armageddon. When I get back from Iowa with Don Becker, we're going to take a look at the eight steps, the eight movements in the battle of Armageddon, and how all of these things come together. So that it all reflects on the faithfulness of God. One more passage, Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, 5. For neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken. Why not? Because God is faithful. By his God, the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, although their land is full of guilt. Now what do we have in Revelation 3? If some do not believe, does this negate the faithfulness of God? Here you have it right here, the answer. For neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken by his God, the Lord of hosts, although their land is full of guilt. That's full of rejection. Before the Holy One of Israel, they rejected him. But he didn't say, okay, that's it, I'm through. I'm going to divorce you, I'm leaving you, it's all over. Didn't do that. And why didn't he do that? God, why didn't you just stomp them out? Because if I stomped them out, they would not be my people. Well, what do you care if they're your people? Look how they're treating you. They don't even believe you. Because if I stomped them out, I could not love them, nor would they love me. So this is very powerful in the plan of God. Okay, finally 13. Up to now, we've concentrated on the faithfulness of God. But what about us? Are we not to be faithful also? All through history, God has looked for faithfulness in man. Let's look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12. I was going to Job 12. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful, that's a faithful man, disappear from among the sons of men. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 8, if you're writing it down. Psalm 78, verse 8. Verse 8, and not be like their fathers. This is the children of Israel, not be like their fathers. A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. See, God is looking for our faithfulness, but he's not finding our faithfulness. Let's look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101, and we're going to look at verse 6 here. Psalm 101, verse 6. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Be looking at those who remain faithful, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. Blameless way is to walk in the power of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. That's walking in a blameless way. God expects us to be faithful. But there's a problem. Man cannot be faithful in the flesh. We cannot. So God says, I expect you to be faithful. Therefore, I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit that you can be faithful. That you can be faithful. We can be faithful, people, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In closing this study, let's look at Galatians 5. And most of you should know right where I'm going with this. Galatians 5, 22. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit, I'll let you turn. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. See, God commanded love. That you love one another as He loves you. We can't do that. You're a liar. You're deceived if you think you can. So He says, this is what I want you to do. You can't do it, so I'll give you my Spirit. And now you can love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Peace. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is why I encourage people who are going through rough times, like my good friend Don Becker. You can have that peace if you just trust His Spirit. It's supernatural. You know, people, when we're happy, have joy and peace, and everything is going well, we really don't know if it's the power of the Spirit, do we? Just everything's going well. Why wouldn't I be happy right now? Everything's going well right now. Why wouldn't I have peace right now? But people, when things in your life, financially, in the physical body, sickness and all, in just any different ways in your life, things are not going well, and yet there's a peace, you know that's supernatural. You're trusting His Spirit. Things are bad. You're trusting His Spirit, and there's inner peace. Now I know that's supernatural. I didn't do that. Circumstances didn't do that. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and then we can rejoice in that. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And one that I've been praying about a lot since I got married, patience. Kindness. Kindness is such an important study. And then goodness. And then finally, finally in this verse, faithfulness. People, you're not faithful to Bible class, studying the Word, your wife, your husband, your friends, to the Lord. You're not faithful in the flesh. That's not the faithfulness He's looking for. It's a faithfulness that is given by the Holy Spirit. A faithfulness to walk as He would have you walk, live as He would have you live, because you can't do it in the flesh. You cannot do it. There are people who take this passage and they say, okay, I'm going to work real hard on patience. And they list, I got five things that are going to help me on patience. I'm going to work real hard on kindness. I'm going to work real hard on goodness. You can't do that. Where you get them is to rest by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then comes faithfulness. Faithfulness to walking in the power of the Spirit is a gift of the Holy Spirit, people. Faithful to Bible class is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Faithful in prayer, faithful in giving, faithful in the plan of God in regard to those around you. It's all a gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's a faithfulness. And of course, just to finish it out, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. No matter what the government tells us, we can't have guns, we can't do this, you can't have your money, you can't do that. There's one thing they can. These things right here, there is no law against them. There's no law against these things that we have. God the Holy Spirit will give you the power and guidance in being faithful in your life. Faithful in the intake of Scripture. Faithful in not sinning. Faithful in glorifying Him. So people, we have the faithfulness of God in history, we have the faithfulness of God in Israel, the plan of God for Israel, and faithfulness of God in our own lives and our faithfulness to Him. Any questions on the faithfulness of God? It's a doctrine we haven't studied in a long time, but so vital to our lives. Okay, we'll pick up verse 4 of Romans 3 next Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. And we've got to make some headway. I don't know how, but I've got to make headway in Romans. John is already at chapter 6. And to me, that's just incriminating. So let's close in a word of prayer. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for Your faithfulness. Until Your Spirit brings us to our conscience, sometime in our days, we just are not aware of it. We forget it. Though we see it every morning when the sun rises, we see it every night when the sun sets, we experience it every time we sin, go back to the filling of the Spirit. It's just all around us. Yet sometime, Father, we just forget it. So, Father, we praise you that you're a faithful God that we can count on, a faithful God that we can rely on, Father. And now, Father, we pray that you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, let them bear fruit in our soul and then in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close by turning to Psalm 216. The song in your songbooks, Psalm 216. Great is thy faithfulness.